an undeserved love. We thank you. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to look into your word this morning, and we pray that you would speak to us and that you would lead us into truth here as we look into your word in the sanctuary as the children go to children's church. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher? And Father, even as we would sing these songs of praise and as we would look into your word together, as we would take communion, Father, we recognize that there are others in our country and in our world that are facing difficulties, uncertainties. We pray for those in the path of Hurricane Dorian. We pray for protection. Lord, even our attention, our focus, thinks of our brothers and sisters, thinks of our fellow human beings around the world too. Whether it's in the path of a hurricane or in the face of trouble and difficulty or violence or persecution, Father, keep us mindful that we are part of a larger humanity and part of a larger body of Christ too. So even as we look into your word, Father, may we have eyes to see not just for ourselves, but for the world. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. May you focus our hearts as we look into your word as we prepare for communion. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, the children from kindergarten to sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church. And everyone else invites you to open a Bible, or if you have it on a phone or a tablet or some sort of digital device, feel free to use that if you have a copy of God's Word that way. Can open to Genesis chapter 12. We'll be looking specifically more in-depth at Genesis chapter 21. As you're turning there, just as a recommendation, there's been a couple folks that have asked me, what do you use as a Bible app on a phone? And I would just recommend YouVersion, YOUVERSION. It's a digital free Bible app, and it has about every translation known to man out there. And you can either use Wi-Fi to connect to it or actually download various versions, whatever you would like. So if you're looking for a good one to have on the move, recommend that one, especially the price is right. It's free. So I'm always looking for free. All right. Labor Day tomorrow. Who's excited for Labor Day? Who's excited for a potential day off? All right. Yeah. Okay. We'll go with that. Good. So Labor Day, it's been a while since I brushed up on my Labor Day history. Thinking of Labor Day tomorrow, the national holiday we celebrate in this country. Do you know when the first Labor Day parade was? I had absolutely no idea, so I looked it up. It was September 5th, 1882. And it was a rather impromptu Labor Day parade because in that day was the Industrial Revolution was really cranking up, and work conditions were not what they needed to be. People would work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, and many times unsafe, not good work conditions. While industry was growing and developing, people were not being treated very well. It was not uncommon for, even though it was against the quote-unquote law, for 5- and 6-year-olds to be working in factories, and often for much less than what adult workers would be working, just so those families would be able to make ends meet, put food on the table, supply all the needs of the family. And so on that day, September 5th, 1882, 10,000 workers in New York City took unpaid time off and marched in protest from City Hall to Union Square in New York City to protest those unfair working conditions. And that began this looking towards labor and treating labor well and honoring labor and the work ethic of many people in our country that really built us in our economy and built us as a nation to where we enjoy today. And a number of years later, it was turned into national holiday and all those things together to be able to celebrate workers and to be able to celebrate the work ethic of people in our country. I don't know if you've noticed this, though, that the work ethic that we celebrate and the workers and the laborers of those days, though treated poorly, that we celebrate, that work ethic is getting harder and harder to find. And more of the expectation that the things that generations before had should be the expectation for today not necessarily working to get the same things that were before. There's a word that's been thrown around that is talked about a lot, and it's the word entitlement. That there's more of this feeling that I don't really need to work, I'm entitled to all the things that those before me had. And while my intention is not to talk about work habits and all those things today, my intention is to lead us into thinking about not necessarily entitlement in the sense of stuff, but entitlement spiritually. You know, I believe it's easy for us. I was in a district meeting and our district superintendent was sharing from Genesis 21. And so that's where I want to share from today. Not exactly what he was saying, but that passage has been in my mind since Tuesday. And this idea of entitlement spiritually can creep into our hearts, especially the longer we become Christians. The longer we get away from that moment where we recognize our deep need of God and the deep need of Jesus to bring salvation, the farther we get, the more we can creep towards this feeling of, well, I deserve this, or I earned this, or I should get it. God owes me this. This thing in our human condition leans towards that of just, I deserve God to be for me the things that I need and the things that I want. When we become like that, or we lean towards that, and we can often look down on others who don't have it quite together like we do, or the way we think we do. We become self-righteous in our thinking. We become demeaning of others. We look down and think, why can't they get it together? I got it together. And it all stems from this attitude of a spiritual entitlement, this self-righteousness. But there's a flip side to it as well, and we'll just process this together this morning as we prepare for communion. But there's a flip side of it as well, that there are some who spiritual entitlement is not something you think about at all. In fact, you're on the other end where you would lean more towards the direction of, I'm not deserving, I'm not worthy, how could God love me? And you struggle to actually live in and receive the goodness and the love and the presence of Jesus. Because you're very aware of the reasons why you cannot and should not be entitled to the grace and the love of God, where it goes the other direction and you don't receive it. Entitlement can go both ways. I'm entitled not to receive it because I don't think I'm worthy, to I'm entitled to receive it because look how great I am. I am worthy. And somewhere in the beginning, in the middle, and I love the statement that Leah made, that our identity is not in who we are, but it's in who God is. That's where this whole thing needs to come together as we look at the cross and as we come to be able to celebrate communion together. May we this day marvel at God, the one who, though our salvation, though blessing, though the cross is completely undeserved, still has extended his love and his grace through Christ. May we marvel at him this morning. So three thoughts this morning to help us think through this idea of being of undeserving of the grace and the love and the work of God in our lives. The first is that God is the one who initiates his work in you. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, it's the beginning of the story of Abraham. In Genesis 12, he's Abram. Later, his name is turned to Abraham by God. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How would you like that to be the first introduction that God makes to you? That'd be quite an introduction. That God encounters Abraham, we most likely in a vision or just somehow speaks to Abraham. And Abraham knows that he is the God of the Bible, he's Yahweh. And he makes this amazing promise, this amazing blessing. I will bless you, and through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Leave everything you have, everything you know, and come and follow me. God was the one who initiated this whole work of redemption, this whole work of salvation that he started through Abraham. God calls him to leave his life, tells him the direction to go, promising to make him into a great nation. Eventually, Abraham would have a son named Isaac. Isaac would have a son named Jacob, who God later renamed as Israel. And Jacob slash Israel had 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, from whom Jesus, the Savior of the earth, comes, God in the flesh. Through Abraham, all the way down through the people of Israel, comes Jesus, who becomes the Savior of all humanity. God's promise fulfilled in Jesus for all of humanity. Abraham didn't do anything. Abraham didn't seek God. Abraham didn't come up with the idea, I want God to bless me. I want God to build a nation through me. I'm going to go and I'm going to present my proposal to God. If he had PowerPoint and a whole portfolio, he'd lay it all out in the 12-step plan. This is how you're going to do it, God. Here's my proposal. Will you bite? He didn't do any of that. God came. God initiated. God had the plan, and he sought out Abraham. Abraham would have had nothing. This would have not done anything in him if it wasn't for God. God initiated the work, not Abraham. Abraham simply followed by faith. Same is true for me. Same is true for you. That God is the one who initiates his work in us and not the other way around. It's such a key for us to get. That you and I did not wake up one day and just decide, you know what? I'm going to go to church today. Or you know what? I need God. It was God's work, his initiating, his calling by his Spirit in your life that put that idea in your heart and your mind in the first place. It's God. God is the initiator of all salvation. He is the initiator of all blessing. We only respond by faith to the work of Jesus. Boy, that flies in the face of entitlement of I earned and deserve this, doesn't it? Where would we be without him? And friends, that doesn't mean to demean us in any way. That just means to put things in the proper perspective. And boy, that stirs up gratitude in our hearts because it's so undeserved, because it's God who initiates his work in us, not us who seeks after God. Second thought. God blesses in spite of Amen. Our failures. Genesis 21, fast forward a number of years, and God's promise, he promises that he will give him Abraham a son, and God's promise is a little slow in Abraham's mind and his wife Sarah's mind for the development and for the fruition of this promise. How many of you, I'll raise my hand first, have thought God was a little delayed on what he promised he was going to do? Yeah, I think if you haven't already, there will probably be a time where you think, God, you're a little bit late. I was expecting this to happen a little sooner than it's happening. So Abraham and Sarah decide, well, surely, since this isn't happening quickly, let's help God out. And Sarah comes to Abraham and says, I will give you my maidservant named Hagar. And in those days, it was a solution that was practiced that if a wife was unable to bear children for her husband, that she could give her husband her maidservant in her place to bear children in her place. And they would still be kind of hers. It would continue the family line. And so Sarah says, here is Hagar, my Egyptian maidservant. Have a child with her so that the promise God made will be able to take place. And so Abraham thinks, all right, whatever. And says, okay. And he and Hagar have a child named Ishmael. A number of years later, still after that, God reaffirms his promise and says, this is going to happen. Sarah was like 90 years old. She laughed. There's no way that I'll be able to have a child in my old age. This promise was good a while ago, but there's no way it's going to happen now. And wouldn't you know it, 9 months later, she has a little boy by the name of Isaac. Pick up the story in Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. It says, the child grew, speaking of Isaac, and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. So the matter now distresses Abraham, we're told in verse 11, greatly, because it concerned his son, Ishmael, and also his son Isaac. But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy, speaking of Ishmael, and your maidservant Hagar. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation always, because he is your offspring. Did you see what's happening here? You have Sarah who comes up with the plan, and Abraham goes along with it. The plan works. Ishmael is born. Later, God fulfills his promise as he said he was going to, and Isaac is born, and now you got rivalry. Now you have the consequence of Ishmael, the son of Abraham to that point, now having to contend with the other son, and he begins to mock him. Ishmael's a little older. He begins to mock Isaac in these days early in his life. So much so that this rivalry builds up this tension. Sarah says, get rid of him, get rid of her, send him away because they're not going to mock my son. Isn't it interesting what God does? This story is full of failure, isn't it? This story is full of unbelief on Abraham and Sarah's part. This story is full of, I'm going to take it into my own hands and I'm going to help God out. This story is like soap opera because now you got, you know, the two women and you got the two kids and now they're back and they're in drama with each other and all this kind of stuff. Send her away. And what does God do? I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be faithful. And I'm not just going to bless Isaac because I promised that, but I'm also going to bless Ishmael and make him into a great nation too, because he's your offspring. See, God is at work in spite of the failures. You know, sometimes we fully get that God initiates his work in us and I can't do anything to earn or deserve my salvation. And I come to him and I throw myself upon the mercy of God. But then we live and we say, thanks God, I got it from here. I love in our denomination that we have not only that Jesus is our Savior, but he's our sanctifier, that as much as we need him to be our Savior, he's the one that for the rest of our days, we need so badly for him to empower us to live out the way he calls us to live, that we can't say, I got it from here. And in the midst of all the failures, which we're prone to make, God not only initiates the work, but he blesses in spite of the failures. We need to be careful, though, and we don't use it as license just to do whatever we're going to do. Because we can easily fall into that. Well, God's going to cover my failures. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So I might as well just go fail. Because if God's going to cover my failures, he's going to bless in spite of it because it's about him more than it's about me, then I can just go do whatever I want and God's going to cover the whole thing. Friends, if we really understand how much he's done to initiate it in us, we're going to want to stay as close as we can to him and to live as faithful as we can to him, because there is the place where there is the least amount of pain, the least amount of heartache, the most life, and the most joy. God initiates his work in us, which comes at that entitlement thing. He blesses even when we don't do it perfectly, even in the midst of our failures, which comes at that entitlement as well. And lastly, he sustains what he promises. Amen. Notice who's the subject in all three of these? It's God. God's the hero in the story. God's the center of the story. It's God, it's God, it's God, it's God, it's God. God sustains what he promises. The rest of the account, Genesis 21, 14 to 21. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy, and she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Can you imagine? Do you just stop for a second and don't read it as fact and just take in what's happening here? You have Sarah who's celebrating this. You have Hagar whose world has just been completely upended. And you have Abraham in the middle wanting to be faithful to his wife, but also at the same time grieving the loss of a son. This is a tough moment. This is an emotion-filled moment. This is a painful moment for everybody. And as they go and they take off, Hagar and Ishmael, wandering in the desert, verse 15 tells us, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob as he began to sob. If you're a parent, put yourself in this position. You've just been sent off with nothing but a skin of water into the desert to wander. The water runs out. There's no water anywhere. The hopelessness of the situation is just in the midst of the pain and rejection and being sent away. The hopelessness of we're not going to make it through this. We're going to die here in the desert takes off. And it just elevates. And then you have Ishmael who just begins to sob in hopelessness. And she can't take it. She can't be there in the moment when her son will take his last breath on earth because he's going to die of dehydration in the desert. And she will soon follow. And so she puts him under a bush and she goes a ways away because she just can't bear to be there when her son takes his last breath. It's at the moment of hopelessness and despair that's above all that we can ever begin to imagine. Verse 17 says, God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And so she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And there begins the beginning of the promise being fulfilled. Ishmael, Islam traces their line back to Ishmael. Certainly there have been great nations made from Ishmael. God sustained what he promised. You know, even when I say that God made a great nation and here comes Islam that eventually comes out, For a lot of us, that makes us a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? But yet God promised Abraham that you will be a blessing to all peoples, even the ones who stand as your enemy. See, the entitlement, the self-righteous side that rises up within us as we see God sustaining his promise would say, they don't deserve it. We deserve it. But those people, they don't deserve it. And if you've known a loved one or you have been one who has been in conflict with those who would not deserve it, it makes it even that much more difficult to say they deserve it too. It flies in the face for us of entitlement. Because God not only initiates his work in us, he blesses in spite of our failures and sustains us in the midst of all the promises he's made, not because of me or you, but because of him. Can we marvel at God this morning? I want to give us a few moments. If you have sermon notes that were in your bulletin, if you want to flip it over to the back, just to the blank side. If you have a writing utensil of some sort, I encourage you to enter into an exercise for a few moments here in a second. Start talking at the beginning about entitlement. That some would be more prone, some of us are more prone to possess that spiritual entitlement view of ourselves as better than others or as more deserving because of the way that we've lived our lives. That somehow the way we've lived cleaner than most entitles us more and more to the blessing of God. But hopefully this morning, we begin to get an understanding that no matter how good we live, it's nothing about us and it's all about him. And so if that's the direction that you lean more towards, where you would struggle more towards the entitlement of, it's because I have that God is blessing, I want you to take a few moments and write the reasons why God has saved you that are completely out of your control. The things that are true of you that would disqualify you in a moment from the blessing of God. Now that's not to shame you or hurt you or bring you down, but that's to sometimes we need to take a step back from our prideful view of ourselves, from our view of, boy, I'm pretty good, to really recognize who we are without him. And so if that's your perspective, jot a few reasons why you do not deserve. There's another perspective. If you're on the side more that you would possess more the spiritual entitlement view of yourself as being, I am entitled to believe that I am not worthy. That God could not love me because of this in my past. God could not love me because of this in my present. Or God could not love me because my life is just toxic. There's just something about me that whenever things start going on the positive side, something comes and just smashes it and brings it down. There's just something about me that God must be against me. Or there's a reason why God could never love me. A reason that you may think that you're entitled to believe that God can't love you. If that's more the direction you lean, write down some reasons why you believe that about yourself. So I want to give you 3-4 minutes. Just have some soft music playing in the background. I really want you to lean into this exercise for a moment. And we'll bring it back to the reason why. spend a few moments, journal that down.